Turn with me to Isaiah 43 and verses 1 and 2 this evening for our gospel message. But now thus saith the Lord, that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. And that phrase in particular is our text, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burnt, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Now with these words, thou art mine, we continue in the same book as we did last week, on a similar theme with similar phrases, as we found in Isaiah 54, verse 5, thy maker is thine husband. In both the verses, in Isaiah 43, verse 1, and 54, verse 5, we see a mention of God being our maker and our redeemer. It's common to both. Look at 43, verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord, that created thee, O Jacob, he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. And Isaiah 54, verse 5, for thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. And there is a sense of romance, the romance of the gospel in both. Thy maker is thine husband. And these words too, thou art mine. And there is that sense of covenant love and of the husband saying to the wife or the bride, groom to the bride, thou art mine, thou art mine. Now, these words are spoken to Israel in the first place, but the thought of the Gentiles joining Israel is never far away in this book. The mention of the gathering of sons and daughters from the east and the west, from the north and south, at least in part, if not altogether, would be the Gentiles believing in Christ. There might be the possible meaning of those brought back from exile from Babylon and Assyria. But it's too comprehensive for that, east and west, north and south, particularly the west. And it suggests that this refers to the Gentiles who will come and join Israel. And so we bring together Jew and Gentile, Jew and non-Jew, the whole world. And these words carry with it gospel meaning to all who believe, all who are Christians. Thou art mine, says the Lord to his people. Thou art mine. And also can be applied to all who hear his voice. And all who hear his voice, these words are for you. Thou art mine. In that gospel sense, it's already true for those who have believed. They've heard the voice, and these words are very, very precious. And they mean a lot to us. But also to those who hear the voice of God calling them to belief in Jesus Christ. Thou art mine. What remarkable gospel words these are. Thou art mine. Full of meaning. But in the first instance, and probably for the main part, I'm going to speak of these words as spoken to the Christian. Because for those who are not saved, it's of great significance. Listen in and see what is true, and then at the end, God willing, we shall apply these things to those who are not saved. But first of all, these words and what they mean, thou art mine. And the many things we can say from these verses alone, let alone from the scriptures, but from these verses alone, the many things we can say about these words, thou art mine. And first of all, in verse 1, one reason for these words, thou art mine, is that he created you, speaking out of the Christian. He created you. Now, of course, the Lord has made you twice, you could say. The first creation and the second creation, or the new creation. In the first creation, he created man. And that's a thought, isn't it? He created you and all about you. Just think, your head, your legs, your arms, your body, your emotions, your body, everything about you. He created you. He made you. And that should have some power over you to consider. Now, who made you? Not somebody else. God made you. And that should have some significance to you, because there's a connection, therefore, between you and God. God made you. God made you. But note especially how this verse speaks of the Lord creating Jacob and Israel. And this leads us to understand the higher meaning of these words, the new creation. Because what happened was this. In the midst of the fall of man, the great separation between God and man because of sin, the death that came in, the Lord separated to himself a people. Thou art mine. He made himself a people. Israel, thou art mine. And that's exactly what the Lord has done to the Christian in these gospel days. He has separated himself from the world, a people. And these people are his. And he says to his people, I made you. I made you. Not now in the first creation, but in the new creation. I made you. I brought you into being. As in the first creation, he breathed life into mankind. And so in the new creation, he breathes life into the Christian. You are born again. The Spirit enters and you breathe. It's a little like those accounts in the New Testament, in the Gospels, when, and also, of course, in the Old Testament too, with the thought of Elijah and Elisha. But there you have resurrections, and there is death, and then they are brought to life miraculously, and they breathe. Imagine that gasp, that first breath after dying, the resurrection, they breathe. And so it is with the Christian in spiritual death. They breathe, and there's life, and this is the life of God. We are created in the new creation. We are his work. But also, going on from that, another reason for these words, thou art mine, he formed you. Again, in verse 1, he that formed thee, O Israel. Now, here is another aspect of the creation. It speaks of more detail. Here we have a picture more of the potter shaping the clay. And it's a much more hands-on picture, isn't it? Creation is a wonderful thought, miraculous. But here we have the involvement of God with the thought of the potter shaping the clay, shaping us, shaping our lives, shaping our circumstances, bringing us to belief in Christ, and then continuing with us, dealing with us, always dealing with us. What a graphic picture that is, the hands of God upon you, forming you and shaping you. We are his workmanship, it says in Ephesians. We are his workmanship, and the hand of God is upon you. We speak often, oh, may the hand of God be upon you. But it is true in a very personal and particular way. His hand is upon us and shaping us and bringing us to faith in Christ, but continuing with us, dealing with us. In that sense, thou art mine, because he's dealing with us. He is the potter, and we are the clay. Thou art mine, he says. So much meaning to this phrase. And again, another cause for these words, thou art mine. He loved you. Now we might have suspected it with the attentiveness of creation and formation. He created us. He formed us. The potter and the clay. But we're told quite clearly in verse 4, I have loved thee. The attention of God upon us would make us think he is interested. But would we dare say that he loved us? But we are told in verse 4, and I have loved thee, I have loved thee. And in that sense, thou art mine, he says, thou art mine, I have loved thee. Who can explain such a thing? Where does this love come from? Do we deserve to be loved? We don't deserve to be loved, far from it. We cannot find the source of this love in ourselves, that we were lovable and likable. Rather, our hearts, because of sin, are odious to God. Sin and rebellion, worthy of wrath and of judgment. And judgment it shall be without the gospel and without Christ. That is our future without this intervention of God. But the Lord says, thou art mine. I have loved thee. Where does his love come from? What's the source of it? It's in his heart. Who can explain it? He loves us. It's true. But we can't explain it other than it is in his heart, his loving heart. It is grace, we call it. It is a wonderful, gracious love. We can't explain it. We shake our heads. Why did he love us? Why does he love you and me if we are Christians? Well, the only explanation is the loving heart of God. He loved us. And then also in the fourth verse, we have these words, and they add to this love detail. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou wast being honorable. That through Christ we are seen precious in his sight and honorable. How remarkable. You know, you might be quite despised as a person. Nobody might like you very much. But if you're a Christian, maybe in your family, you're ostracized, whatever it might be. But as a Christian, you are precious and honorable in the sight of God. Who can explain it? But we know it, and it's true. The language of the bridegroom and the bride, the husband and the wife, says it all. This wonderful love of God for us. I struggle, I fail to explain it, other than to say it. He loves us. We are precious in his sight, honorable. I have loved thee. Another aspect of these words, thou art mine, is that he called you. In verse 1, I have called thee by thy name. Now, what is this call? This is very particularly, thou art mine. The call is, these words you could say, thou art mine. But we are told here that he calls us by name. What is his call in detail now? What's going on here? What's behind this call? It's not the general call, as we call it. The general call. What's the general call? Well, now very much is the general call. The preaching of the word Sunday by Sunday. Many hear it. Not many are saved. Few are saved. But many hear it. But there is an effectual, an inward call. There's some here. They're in the congregation, in the general call. Some hear with the ear of the soul, with the hearing of the soul. It's personal experience. And these words, thou art mine, might go over the head of some, but with some poor soul, with some precious soul, it'll go right to the heart. There it is, right to the heart. You'll hear it. You'll hear it. And you will shake at the hearing of it. And you will respond to it. You heard it. My dear friend, are you hearing it? Thou art mine, says the Lord. Thou art mine. Are you responding to it? Or are you hating it and rebelling against it? Are you responding in your heart to these words? Thou art mine. It demands a response, doesn't it? It's a call from the heart of God to your heart. What will your heart do in response to the heart of God? Thou art mine, says the Lord, in this wonderful inward call. And of course, if it is an inward call, there will be a response. But let's go on. One conclusion from these words, thou art mine, is found in this phrase, I have called thee by name, by name. And this shows that he shows us. Because if he calls us by name, he knows us. He knows who we are. Mentioned last week on Nathaniel, and Christ said, I saw you, under the tree, I saw you. And so it is, God has seen us from eternity, from eternity. What a thought that is. The Lord saw you before the foundation of the world. And so there's a sense of God knowing us and coming with the authority of one who knows us. And he comes and he gives a call with divine authority, a divine summons, you could call it. We call it irresistible grace or electing love, but it is powerful. It carries the whole weight of God. Oh, these words, thou art mine. They come from eternity, from the decrees of God, the election of God. Thou art mine. What power. Who is the person behind these words? Almighty God is behind these words. And he's claiming your soul. Thou art mine, he says. Now it's true, some might struggle against it. We mentioned recently a lot about Brownlow North, and I trust you get hold of that book and read it, because it's a wonderful account. Man saved in his 40s, resisted, terribly resisted God for many years, drawn near many times, but then in his 40s, eventually he fell on his knees. He literally fell upon his knees, if you read the account. He fell upon his knees in front of a maid making a fire. Mattered not. He fell upon his knees and cried to God. At last, he responded to the words, "Thou art mine." The most powerful cause of these words, "Thou art mine," is that he redeemed you. And there we see in verse 1, "For I have redeemed thee." Note how significant the exact words are. "O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee." Now we might fear a holy God, the approach of Almighty God, that is one thing, but a holy God, we might rightly fear him, because he might be offended with our sins. He might condemn us. "Don't come too close," you might say. "You'll see my sins." And of course, that is how many respond to the Lord. And they go, don't they? They try to hide. People try to get as far as they can from the gospel. And even in the church, it's possible to hide and not to get too close to the message, to hide from it. "Don't come too close to me." But then the Lord in his grace says, "Fear not. Fear not," he says, "because the Lord has taken care of your sins. I have redeemed you," he says. What a great relief that is for the Christian. He's redeemed us. He's saved us from our sins. And we need not fear him because of our sins, because our sins have been taken care of. By who? The Redeemer. Who is the Redeemer? The Lord Jesus Christ. He came into the world to save us from our sins. He entered this world and he went to the cross. And there he became the Redeemer. What does Redeemer mean? Savior, but at a cost. There was a price to pay. And Christ paid that price at a cost to himself. And he suffered for these crimes of ours we have committed. That our crimes were put upon him. And he suffered the condemnation and the wrath of God upon them. I mentioned this morning the word in Titus chapter 3. The word hateful means disgusting, abominable. Oh, my dear friends, that's what we are. In our true nature, we are disgusting and horrible. But Christ came to save the disgusting and to wash them of their sins and to take their disgusting sins. And he's made sin for us, to remove us, to redeem us and save us altogether. Not partially, but altogether, altogether. It had to be altogether, had to be complete, to come before a great and a perfect and a holy God. Oh, these words, understand this, and I pause here, and I want you to pause at this point, this juncture in the sermon. These words, "Thou art mine," could not be without redemption. He could not say, "Thou art mine," without a Redeemer. Don't think you can walk into heaven. Your sins have to be dealt with. Your sins have to be removed. You must have a Redeemer, and God has provided the Redeemer if you believe in him. "Thou art mine," says God, "because I have redeemed you, and I've saved you, washed you from your sins." A consequence also, an explanation of these words, "Thou art mine," is that he keeps you. Here we come to that lovely verse 2. What wonderful expressions we have of how the Lord keeps us. Here are the marks indeed that we are his. "Thou art mine," because the Lord has been attentive to us, and he's shown that we are his ownership in the way he cared over us. We see in this verse 2, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, thou shalt not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." Now, here the water and the fire is mentioned. And the water and the fire as a combination is a biblical way to say and express all kinds of calamities. And when all kinds of calamities overwhelm us or consume us, God says, "I will keep you." In Psalm 66, we have the phrase, "We went through fire and through water." Howell Harris in Llangasti, in that Llangasti Tower experience, said, "Give me strength, I will follow thee through fire and water." It's a way of expressing everything, all the calamities of life. And this verse says, The waters will not overflow you, the fires will not burn or even take hold of you. And you might say, how can this be so? I struggle so much in this life. I am cast down to the very ground and dust. I am even killed all the day long. Romans 8, verse 36 might be your experience. For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Oh, I die daily. Oh, I go through really anguish of soul and of heart. How can you say I'm kept? The fires are around me. The waters are around me as well. But this verse corrects you and says, no, although you pass through the waters, they will not overflow you or take you away. It is a promise. And also these fires, you'll walk through the fires. You will go through the fires. They will not take hold of you or consume you. They will not burn you. They will not take hold of your clothing. And then the rest is inevitable. No, they won't take hold, this verse says. You go through the fires, you go through the waters, but I will keep you, says the Lord. Here's the promise to his people. You shall come through whole. You shall come through intact. And ultimately, of course, you'll be kept as you cross the waters of Jordan, if we can take the analogy further. When you die, we always want to be the Jordan's a picture, crossing the Jordan. It's a picture of crossing from this life into glory. You shall cross safely through the waters. You'll be kept into the everlasting glory. And also, as we think of the fires, in the great fires when Christ will come again, you shall be kept perfectly safe. Oh, there'll be terrible fires, but you shall be kept in Christ safely, is the promise. Oh, what wonderful promises. Thou art mine. I have my eye upon you. I shall keep you. Thou art mine. What significance these words are when God speaks them. And one final reason for these words, which is overall, these words, thou art mine, it is to his glory. And then in verse 7, we see these words. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. But those words, I have created him for my glory. You are not to live for your own glory. You've been saved. You are now his to glorify him. Yes, you're saved because God has compassion upon you and mercy upon your soul and will do everything you possibly could ever want. Your sins are removed. You have a righteousness. You have God himself. What more could you ever want but God himself? But it is to his glory. You shall glorify him. And that's why he does it, to glorify you. What is the chief end of man? What's the chief purpose of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. And is your purpose too. When the Lord says, thou art mine, your chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. But you shall glorify God. Thou art mine, to glorify my name. The Lord has chosen you as a vessel of his own glory. That is remarkable. That is a mercy and wonder. Now, these words are spoken to the Christian, as I said, thou art mine. And we might respond. How shall we respond to these words? When the Lord says to the Christian, thou art mine, we say, don't we, back to him, thou art mine? I mean, these words seem almost remarkable, even verging on blasphemy. Yet it is the invitation of the Scripture. The Lord delights to hear it. The Lord says to us, thou art mine. We say to him, thou art mine. I am thine and thou art mine. What we sang, I am his and he is mine. And here's the remarkable thing. Oh, my dear friend, understand here what is going on with this wonderful gospel. Yes, it is to save you, but you are saved to him, to glorify him and to enjoy him and know him. And to be in his everlasting love, to be the objects of his love, to his glory. All these things wonderfully come together. And your heart is taken up with him. And that's the heart of the Christian. Thou art mine. Yes, even grown men, big men, will say to the Savior, thou art mine. Go back to the revivals. Think of where the revivals took place. In the valleys, in the mines of South Wales. Big, muscly, strong men. What did they say to the Savior? thou art mine, is the language of the soul, the romance of the soul. Remarkable, Almighty God, and our hearts responding in great love of God and of the Saviour Jesus Christ. And we are not ashamed to say that we love him. And these words, thou art mine. And these words are also spoken to those who hear the voice of God. What about you? Those who are not saved here this evening, are you hearing this voice? Oh, I trust you are, because this is the inward, effectual call. You are hearing it. You are drawn by it. This is good news. Thou art mine. Respond to this voice. What is the Lord saying to you? He's saying to you, you do not belong to the world. You are not the devil's. You are not the world's. You are mine. Thou art mine. You are mine, says the Lord. Come out to the world. Separate yourself. Come after me altogether. Or you can't do that with some half-hearted response. No, that's not the language of love and romance, is it? No, it's rather you come with your whole being and you come and respond and you leave the devil and the world and you go to the blessed God and Saviour. What were you thinking? Holding back. This world, which is hateful and disgusting, is a mark really of your dreadful sin that you held back. Repent of that quickly, my friend, and fly to Christ now. Don't be 1 minute longer in that terrible situation of refusing God and choosing the devil and the world. Fly to Christ now. Fly to him this very moment. Indeed, our Saviour is saying here, our God, our Saviour is saying here with these words, thou art mine, you belong to my Son. I have given you to my Son. And that's salvation, isn't it? Christ spoke of that. He saves those given to him. And God gives you to the Son. Why would he give you to the Son? Because the Son will wash you. Wash your sins away. Will redeem you. Will save you from your sins and save you in all safety. That's what he'll do with you. He'll love you and bless you and save you. Oh, that you might know this approach. There's nothing quite like it. Nothing to be compared with it. That you might say, this evening, he has come. He has come for me. He has spoken to me. Thou art mine. He said to me, thou art mine. On a windy and a dark night in November, the light of God came into my soul. I heard the voice, thou art mine. And I responded, and I said, thou art mine. In response, I am thine and thou art mine. I am his and he is mine. Well, may your heart respond to the grace of God and the love of the gospel. And indeed, you shall know the wonderful blessings of God to be saved from, as we discovered this morning, the disgusting and horrible condition of our sinfulness, to be brought into the philanthropy of God, the love of God towards man, the kindness, the mercy, the salvation. Do you not see it in the scripture? How the words are so uplifting. They lift you out to this world. The Saviour. The Saviour. And he saves you through mercy. Oh, that you might believe. You might bend the knee. You might fall upon your knees like Brownlow North. Confess before the maid, so to speak. Before the world. Confess Christ before the world. Believe in him. And own him as your God and your Saviour. Well, shall we pray? Our Lord and our God, we do ask that there might be a number who shall be like Brownlow North. And after some journey, rebelling and struggling, might at last fall upon their knees, might not be able to bear it one moment longer, and might cry to God for mercy. And oh, that they might have that assurance that indeed there has been a meeting, that God has said to them, thou art mine, and thou, O Lord, hast spoken to them, thou art mine, and they have responded to thee in likewise fashion. There might be this wonderful meeting, but all of the power and the grace of God towards us. Lord, we just would earnestly pray that thou would do this saving work in our midst, And there might be on this dark night of November the very light of God and the salvation of God. And there might be that sense of the dawning, that creating, that forming in salvation. We pray, O Lord, for the true thing. We do not pray, O Lord, for some temporary matter, but for that salvation which is true and will indeed pass through the fire and the water, because it is thy salvation. We pray these things indeed, as we said, O Lord, for thy glory. To thee be the glory alone, we pray. Amen.